Good morning, everyone. I trust you enjoyed the light show last night. And everybody got a good night's sleep, despite the occasional booms. You know, it got me thinking last night when I observed the fireworks in every direction, literally around here, which rather amazed me. I've never seen that before. Anybody tell me what the 4th of July commemorates? Well, the American independence, but what happened? What did they have to do that? What did they... They signed the Declaration of Independence. Thank you very much, Mary Jane. You're absolutely right. It wasn't on the basis of a war or anything. It was on the signing of a document. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because everyone who put their names to that document literally were prepared to sign away their lives, because failing King George III to change his mind about allowing the new colonies to become the United States, or failing the rebellion, they would forfeit their family. They would forfeit everything they owned, and they probably would have ended up being hung in the town center as an example for anyone else who would try to do such a thing in the future. So it was pretty powerful thing to do, to put your name to that document. And I imagine a lot of them quivered as they signed their names. And I want you to think about Jesus our Lord too, because when he came to this earth, he was able to hope while he was on his mother's breast. It said he knew from a very young age that not only would he have to sacrifice, but his whole life would have to be a sacrifice. Indeed, and in fact, ending with the crucifixion. So I thought this morning a good way to start would be to read a few verses of Jesus' own words. And you may recall the woman of Samaria at the very end, when she had left her water pot there, left the very thing that was her major concern, and went back to the very people she was afraid to see in the first place and tell them, come and see, that famous echo. Now they were coming, and Jesus could see them on the top of the horizon of the hill. They were coming over the hill to meet him. And he says these words. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Let us take the wisdom that we learned from this Bible school and take it back to our own ecclesias, to our friends, try to carry out that mission that he presented us with. Thank you, Brother Bill. We'll continue our service now by singing hymn 144. Afterwards, I'll ask you to remain standing while Brother Harold Lafferty will lead us in the opening prayer. A rose shall bloom in the lonely place, a wild shall echo with sounds of joy. Hymn 144.
Dearly beloved Heavenly Father, we bow in humility before your throne of grace, hallowing and lifting up and raising up your name before all men. Heavenly Father, we come to you with the credentials of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have no personal credentials. We come to you with his blood smeared upon our bodies in baptism. So thankful to have been grafted into the good olive tree, which is Israel. and to have become thereby heirs with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and their seed, heirs of the promise given to the fathers. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless us this day. Give us ears of reception, that we may hear the words that are spoken about thy word, and that we may be edified and strengthened in the things of the Spirit, and that above all things that we may in our lives glorify and honor your name. We pray for your continued blessing and guidance as the time of the coming of thy Son draws near. And we pray that you will allow him soon to leave your throne and come back to this earth to establish his kingdom, to bring all righteous hearts to himself from all ages past and from the present time, to immortalize them and to bring, and then to go forth to conquer the nations and to establish peace in this earth. For this great hope, this hope of Israel, we give you our profound thanksgiving and praise through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning, brothers and sisters, our brother Bill Jones, North Little Rock meeting, will give us the words of exhortation. His title of his subject is The Law of Moses, Holy, Just, and Good. Give your attention, please, to our brother Bill.
Wow, Thursday morning. Can you believe it? It seems like you go to a couple of classes and you turn around once or twice doing the hokey pokey or whatever, and the week is over. I told Sister Teddy the other day that I view Bible school as kind of like the what will happen in the future with people from all over the world going to the temple once a year to learn of our Lord, to learn the laws of God, to sacrifice or be with those who sacrifice. And of course, we do the same thing when we go to Bible schools. We go to classes, we learn more. Our sacrifices are our prayers. The prayers of saints are our sacrifices. So this is, to me, kind of like a harbinger of what will happen in the future when the temple is set up. Now, I wish this morning to not use this period as an exhortational period, which has been provided very, very proficiently by previous brethren speaking in the morning, but more as expositional, with a thought that in exhortation ties in with exposition and vice versa, and in that, in God's word, in his laws, lie all the prophets and lies the coming kingdom. Our theme of Micah 4, which I'll turn up this time. Micah 4, for all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Yahweh our Elohim forever and ever. Kind of goes along with another theme which we find in the book of Joshua. And this has been mentioned this morning also, Joshua 24. Says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Yahweh. Of course, we know the children of Israel, they had three systems of idolatry around them. The Chaldean, which they came out of, the Egyptian, and also we had the Canaanite idolatry. And brethren, we have the same idols around us today. It has not changed any, although the form has changed a little bit. The idolatry is still out there. So, in these verses we see our direction, should be our direction also. With remembrance of things past, how God provided for his people. And that, yes, he still does provide for his people in his ordinances, in his laws, and his present gift of life that we enjoy today. Now, to go along with this, what I'm really like to speak about this morning a little bit, one facet of the law of Moses, and that was this facet of the cleanliness that the Mosaic law offered the children of Israel, and none around knew of this, and none around could take advantage of this unless they were in the camp. And this goes upon the medical field is what we're talking about here. A common criticism of the Bible is that it is antiquated and thus no longer relevant to our modern world. Since it was written millennia ago in an unscientific age, the claim goes, it is of no use to us today except as an interesting piece of ancient Semitic mythology, it says. This criticism collapses, however, when one looks closely at the Mosaic Law and its relation to the field of medicine. And please bear with me. Some of you in North Little Rock might have heard this several years ago, part of it. While the cultures around him were awash in superstition, Moses left a legacy of unparalleled medical advancement. William R. Viss, M.D., a member of the American Medical Association and the American College of Physicians, states, as a scientist, Moses rises above all biblical characters because of his stupendous knowledge of public health and hygiene. The safeguarding of the people of Israel under the difficulties encountered should perhaps rank as the greatest achievement in all medical history. Dr. Viss uses leprosy as an example of Moses' unique insight into preventing the spread of disease in ancient times, pointing out that the great lawgiver used techniques unknown to the medical profession until fairly recently. To show how far Moses was ahead of modern society, we need only to remind ourselves that the word quarantine originated in the 14th century when the Italian ports of Venice and Genoa were first refused admission to immigrants who might be harboring bubonic plague and required them to stay on board for 40 days, hence the word quarantine. Even in the 17th and 18th centuries, leprosy spread over southern Europe until the principles of Moses were reenacted successfully. Moses disinfected the patient's clothing, which we find in Leviticus, bed, and even the house itself. The leper was required to wear a covering or mask upon his upper lip. On occasion, the priest was requested to go outside of the camp to examine the suspect further to protect the populace. Dr. Edward Neufeld, professor of ancient cultures at Farley Dickinson University in New Jersey, expanded on this point in the Journal of the History of Medicine and Allied Sciences. He says, of great significance is the fact that purification techniques involved also the rinsing or burning of the garment of the diseased person, shaving the hair of the head, beard, and even the eyebrows, and sterilization by means of fire. We find all this in the book of Leviticus. Thus, in effect, the ways to fight communicable diseases were to destroy the germs to prevent their being carried to healthy people. This leads us to the conclusion that although germs which directly cause infections and diseases were obviously unknown in those days, there was an awareness of the notion that some diseases were caused by the entry into the body of some infective agents. Other medical scientists have noticed the Pentateuch's astoundingly modern outlook on health and hygiene. D.H. Trapnell, M.D., consultant radiologist at Westminster Hospital in London, observed, one respect in which Jewish medicine was better than that of contemporary peoples was the remarkable sanitary code of the Israelites in Moses' time. The Jews as a nation might not have survived the wilderness or the many other vicissitudes through which they pass without their sanitary code. It deals with public hygiene, water supply, sewage disposal, inspection and selection of food, and control of infectious disease. The most interesting thing about it that it implies a knowledge in which the circumstances of the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings they could scarcely have discovered for themselves. That is, the prohibition of as food of pigs and of animals which had died natural deaths. We find that in Leviticus, the 7th chapter. The burial or burning of excreta, Deuteronomy, and the contagious nature of some diseases. In a number of respects, the biblical outlook on the sick and on health in general has a bearing on modern medical practice and is perhaps more up-to-date than generally realized. Another physician who saw modern medical science in the law of Moses was the late A. Randall Short, M.D., professor of surgery and lecturer in physiology at the University of Bristol in England, as well as examiner and Hunterian professor of the Royal College of Surgeons. Commenting on Deuteronomy 14, which prohibits eating the meat of an animal which has died of disease, Dr. Short observed, "Today, if a butcher exposed an animal which had died of disease for sale in his shop, he would be prosecuted under the Food and Drugs Act, because there is the possibility of conveying some germ infection or parasite. The law is more noteworthy because thereby a considerable source of food is cast away as useless. Whence had the biblical writer this insight? 2,000 or 3,000 years in advance of his day?" It's a question mark. Regarding Leviticus 11, which underscores the necessity of clean water for hygienic purposes, he noted, "The importance of a clean water supply is one of the major discoveries of the modern public health services." Indeed it is. And we are told about water being lukewarm, which would be spewed out of someone's mouth or out of God's mouth, and the clear river of running water or life-giving water, we might see in a spiritual aspect. It says, "It was only about 50 years ago that Dr. Short was writing in 1949, which would be 70 years ago now, that it became recognized that typhoid fever in this country, that is Great Britain, where he was writing from, cholera in India, bilharzia in Egypt, and many other diseases were spread principally by polluted water." Something that the law of Moses addressed. The late physician further wrote, "Closely connected with the protection of the wells and springs and the safe disposal of sewage, waterborne and flyborne diseases such as dysentery and enteric fever have been the scourge of armies in the field even more than in stationary populations. In the South African, or the Boer War, the loss of life from these diseases was greater than from wounds. It was not until the Great War of 1914 to 1918 that effectual precautions were put into practice. Yet all through the centuries, the remedy was ready to hand, if the generals had troubled to read their Bibles and to observe the directions given for the disposal of excreta by burial. The Mosaic Law not only stressed protection from water from contamination, but food as well." Commenting on Numbers 19:15, which declares unclean any food container not sealed with a tight lid, he stated that some care was taken to protect the food being prepared from surrounding contamination. Textual references to open vessels with no lids fastened down clearly indicate that pots with fastened down lids were used during preparation and storage to protect food from insects and various contamination. In fact, an ingeniously constructed lid of the middle 8th century B.C. was unearthed at Yaddin at Hazor. These facts are more interesting in themselves. They also stand in marked contrast to medical science of the pagan Egyptian world out of which Moses and the Israelites emerged. Without divine inspiration, the Egyptian influenced author of the Pentateuch would have absorbed, at least been heavily influenced by the unscientific beliefs about medicine and health care by the Egyptians. This, however, is not the case. The great archaeologist, Dr. William F. Albright, a late professor of Semitic language at Johns Hopkins, and former director of the American School of Oriental Research in Jerusalem, pointed out that it is clear that the religion of Israel revolted against virtually every external aspect of Egyptian religion, including the complex and grotesque iconography and the dominion of daily life in the 19th dynasty, kind of like by magic. He says also that the laws of purification and disease prevented not only the beliefs of the cultures, prevention do not reflect the beliefs of the cultures that surrounded Moses. So the law of Moses went completely against all these cultures. Now, it's been realized as late as the 17th century that Europeans would ingest mummies brought up from Egypt, for they thought that it would ward off diseases. And this actually happened. And they also used the wrapping cloth of mummies to wrap injuries in that they might have received. Now, both of these things brought the plague back to Europe for a short time in the 17th century. And there's more that we could expound upon, but I'm going to wrap this up right now. Modern physicians who are familiar with the law have considered what diseases following the law would either combat or eliminate completely. Okay? These would be eliminated or combated. Cholera, dysentery, skin diseases such as eczema and psoriasis, staph, the plague, smallpox, trichinosis, different types of worms like roundworm and tapeworm, leprosy, hepatitis, anthrax, and there are many, many more. So is the study of the law complete in itself? Just about this part of the law that we've studied? Or should we perceive another message by this study? What is all of this telling us? One, first the natural. What natural Israel had to do to combat these illnesses. And can it be brought forth to today? Two, the spiritual. That should be noted. It is speaking of ceremonial cleanness, that disease and decay are incompatible with the blessing of the presence of the Almighty in the assembly of His people. Get that. Disease and decay are incompatible with the blessing of the presence of the Almighty in the assembly of His people. God is holy, and in contrast to that, disease and decay remind us that we live in a fallen world, a fallen state because of sin, and we have the effect of sin in our bodies. The law codes point toward the problem of sin, and thus moral cleanness or uncleanness is illustrated in ritual or ceremonial cleanness or uncleanness. It speaks of our own state of sanctification in God's eyes, that those covered in sin are still contaminated by the fall and cannot enjoy total fellowship with God or His Son. We have to be cleaned. We have to be cleaned physically. We have to be cleaned morally. And we have to be cleaned spiritually. And there are many facets on each one of them how we need to be cleaned. As Moses was the Savior appointed by God in his day, and he is mentioned by modern medicine as a great doctor, so Christ is the greatest physician. Indeed, he was called a physician, we find in Scripture. For he healed by only touching, or he healed by pronouncement only. And he also did those things that Moses could not do, in that he could raise the dead. Moses could not do this, but Christ could raise the dead. Just by pronouncement only, not by touching, but just by pronouncement only. and he will continue, or he will do so, some to contempt and a future death, but some to everlasting joy in the kingdom. May we be so fortunate to hear those welcome words of approval, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bell.